Lexicon. Providence is the word we use to describe God's preserving, upholding, and governing of His creation. God sustains His creation day to day through ordinary means established at the beginning of time, and He intervenes in miraculous ways. In all things, God is working for His glory and for the good of those who love Him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
No, Jimmy, I'm still right. This is Wretched Radio. Fine, there's going to be an SBC convention this year. What are the dates?
June 10th and 11th in Dallas.
Okay, that's always... I make popcorn and just sit back and watch. It's always interesting. But they're also having one in 2026, which is where the final approval for messengers of the SBC annual meeting will need to then make it formal that the role of elder is reserved for males. Not because it's misogynistic or sexist. It's because that's what God says. That's just, we just submit to it. And not with an attitude. Not better than less than. It's just, if God says it, then that settles it. I think I said something on Sunday morning in that regard that I could see a couple of people go, We're talking Jesus' words to the Pharisees. He's woeing them now for the eighth time. I mean, he is just bang, bang, bang. Woe unto you because you do this and that. And it's just very, very stern, very, very sharp, and yet very, very loving because he's calling them to salvation. How will you escape the terrors of hell? You need to repent. This was a passionate plea to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, please come to your senses. And by the way, when Jesus said that he's like a hen gathering her chicks, do you know that there's feminist theologians would say, see, that proves that God is male and female. No, it proves that it was an illustration. That's all. It was a metaphor or simile to show this is what God is like. This is his heart of compassion. By the way, it was also a claim of divinity. I wish I had written this down, making our way through the Gospel of Matthew. There have been so many claims of divinity, and this is one of them. When Jesus said, like a hen, how I long to gather you, you say, how is that a claim to divinity? Well, who is described in that way in the Old Testament? God, at least 8 verses, describe him as a hen or as an eagle. As a protector of his vulnerable children. In other words, God alone had that descriptor. Jesus claims it for himself. That is not all that subtle, but it's there. And it's so much more profound than if he had simply said, I am God, which is what the atheists seem to demand. So Jesus is woeing them like nobody's business. And he's scolding them for their religiosity. And his 8th woe is to point to them that they are participating in the same sins as their fathers. You make these statues, you make these monuments for the prophets. Your fathers murdered. Jesus told them. So you're admitting that you're the son of those who murdered the prophet. Fill it up. Fill it up. Philip, what is he talking about? What he's saying to them is, bring it to a climax. Your fathers, they killed the prophets that God sent, calling the nation of Israel to repentance. You're about to kill the Son of God. So fill up the cup. Now, was he talking, though, about hereditary punishment? In other words, was Jesus suggesting that the Pharisees of his day should be punished for the sins of the forefathers who murdered the prophets? No, he was not. He couldn't be. Well, Deuteronomy says it plainly. I think it's Deuteronomy 20, but also Ezekiel 18 is replete. You pay for your sins. Your dad pays for his sins. Now, if you participate in the same sins as your father, you will be punished with your father, but not for your father. That very stark difference. If you've got a dad who is a drunk and you continue being a drunkard, yes, well then, you know what? For your sins, you're going to be punished just like your dad, with your dad, but not for your dad, because your sins are your sins. Furthermore, the good stuff that you do and your growth in righteousness, that's yours. Nobody else gets that. That's how God deals with individuals. Now, he dealt with the nation of Israel corporately because they had entered into a national covenant with him. But God's dealings with people still, even under that covenant, was you pay for your sins with God. You're the one who has the debt. You don't pay for the sins of anybody else. And that has implications. When we're having conversations like they're doing right now in the state of Minnesota about reparations, and they're insisting that people who are alive today, who, by the way, are above the Mason-Dixon line, who I don't believe there were any slaves owned in Minnesota, nevertheless, they want to pay reparations. The progressive liberals do. I think, I'm not sure it's the same mayor of St. Paul, but it was a few years ago when I saw the devastation of what is happening in St. Paul. I looked up the mayor to say, who's letting it? We love St. Paul. This is a family town. What family got a hold of St. Paul? Who let the wolf in? And his thing, his page on the government website describing who the leaders of St. Paul are, his number one agenda is reparations, as the town simply goes down the tubes. Ugh. They're having conversations about reparations. In other words, that you and I should pay for the sins of our fathers, whether they participated in the atrocity of chattel slavery or not. You're going to pay for the sins of your father. And the Bible simply says no. And the comment that I made that I think raised a couple of Spock eyebrows was, if the Bible said you do need to pay for the, if your father, your grandfather, or your great-great-grandfather hurt somebody, you have a debt, you need to pay it and make it right, then I would sign up for reparations. That's all there is, because the Bible says so. But in this instance, it doesn't. We submit to the Bible. We do exactly what the Bible tells us to do, whether I like it or not. And that goes for the role of women. It's just the way that God has ordained it. It's not about copying an attitude. We submit to his word. And SBC, if you don't on this issue, I got to tell you, the Lord just doesn't bless those denominations. He just doesn't. They're all dying. I think we shared some of those statistics last week. They're just shriveling up. Don't follow them. I was reading an article from philosophicaltheology.com. Don't know why they call themselves that. And this is the headline was Evangelicalism and Rhinos Reformed in Name Only. Is it a different religion? And he's a reform fellow, and he was being very critical of evangelicalism, quite lengthy. And he did it by different ecclesiological issues, Lord's Table, baptism, regulative principle, etc. But this caught my attention, this particular paragraph. Within evangelicalism, there's little regard for how the church fits into the historic Christian landscape. Do you think Stephen Furtick has ever pondered that? I think Joel Osteen has ever had dinner to say, let's talk about just how we look compared to some of our ancestors and how they did worship. No, they didn't. It's been entirely pragmatized. I don't know if that's a word, but it is now. They've just made it something that is pleasing to the palate of the pagans. They do it to put on a show, they know that people come back, they'll give money to it. But how does it compare, the worship of today, compare to historic Christianity? From the article, consequently, evangelicalism pairs nicely with non-denominational churches that are not bound by Protestant confessions and catechisms. Given such ecclesiastical latitude, in other words, you can do church any way that you want to, downstream from doctrinal independence is an absence of the church's historical liturgies, unregulated worship, a minimalist view of the sacraments, and traditionally a more revivalistic feel on Sunday mornings. Isn't that a pretty decent summary of what we see when it comes to worship and evangelical? They're not guided by anything. And I think that those churches that are going in that direction, I'm no prophet, but I'm just thinking, It won't be long. Those things have to unravel. People can only take so much sugar for so long. They need meat at some point. Or they start to realize, this is dumb. It's just not worth the effort. It's just the same old, repackaged. From the article that I think reveals something that I think we've observed here at Wretched Radio for a long time. It's to misread the culture. From the article, a church with minimal theological conviction, usually summarized by a brief doctrinal statement that's no older than the congregation itself, can't but translate as a newfangled religion as it tries to make the Ancient of Days relevant in a postmodern, post-Christian culture. Now, here's the key. Such a faithless approach to ministry can be an ironic turnoff to seekers who oftentimes possess a keener intuitive sense of the sacred than the spiritual leaders within evangelicalism. In other words, the people who are like, okay, I want something transcended. I'm going to go to that church. What is this? What is this show? This is silly. This is trite. This is dumb. And you aren't aware that the culture right now is looking for something deeper, bigger, and connected to historic Christianity. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Picture this. Every morning, countless Christians are waking up and wondering how they're going to navigate today's increasingly complex and upside-down world. And that's where Fortis Institute comes in. Not just another ministry, but your daily partner in standing firm in biblical truth. I mean, you've probably noticed that we're different from our daily podcasts like Integrated with Dr. John Krotz or Thrive with Pastor Brad Bigney. We're bringing together some of the most trusted voices in Christianity to help you and your local church thrive. But here's the thing. This mission, well, it takes resources, and that's where you come in. By becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner, you're not just supporting a ministry, you're investing in the spiritual fortification of countless believers and local churches across the nation. So will you join us? Visit FortisInstitute.org right now to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, and together we can help Christians stand strong in their faith no matter what challenges tomorrow brings. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus. All of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number six for preparing students for the real world. All that. Plus, the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
25 years. That's a quarter century of standing firm for biblical truth.
This is Wretched Radio.
Through every cultural shift, every challenge, every opportunity to proclaim God's truth, you've been with us. And for that, we're grateful. What started as Wretched Radio has grown into something remarkable. Today, as part of Fortis Institute, we're reaching more believers than ever before. Our daily podcasts and radio shows, video content, and biblical resources continue to strengthen local churches and equip the saints, just as we've done for 25 years. But none of this would be possible without faithful partners like you. You've helped us reach millions with the unchanging truth of God's Word. As we celebrate this milestone, we're reminded that our mission remains the same, serving the King of Kings by strengthening His church. Join us at FortisInstitute.org as we continue this journey together for 25 more years of faithful service.
Until tomorrow, go serve your King.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who He is and what He has done. Jesus is called the heir of all things. All things were created for Jesus. When Christ returns, all creation will be given to Him, and as our mediator, he makes us co-heirs and will share all things with us. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This may not sound nice, but I would suggest it's actually nicer. This is Wretched Radio. I know it doesn't sound like you're very loving when you say, I think more people should be executed via the death penalty, courtesy of Romans chapter 13. Because there's so much evil unabated in this world. People know that they're not going to pay the supreme price for wicked activity. And there's lawyers and there's overcrowding in prison, so they get sprung early. And there's no curbing of evil in the culture, which is precisely why God gave the sword to the government to stop evil, so that you and I can live peacefully, so that even unbelievers, people that we're called to love, can live without feeling like, yeeks, it's really, can't go to that part of town. Can't go there, kids, because, whoa, it's really dangerous. And when I say there, I pretty much mean like, you know, Baltimore, Chicago, increasing parts. Although Atlanta, interestingly, Atlanta is further down the road. Memphis, there's one. No, Memphis is number two. Detroit is one. Well, it depends on which one you read. It's Baltimore, Detroit, or Memphis.
Yeah, depends on the year.
Okay, that's got to stop. That's got to stop. Recently, I think I mentioned this about a week ago, in South Carolina, there's a fellow who beat his girlfriend's parents to death with a baseball bat, was given a death sentence, and he chose firing squad. Three people lined up, kabang. This method of execution was chosen by him because he believed it was less painful. He didn't want to be cooked alive. Definitely the cheapest way to go. Well, guess what? After he chose that way, he started to argue against it. For his last words, he wrote out his last words in testimony. It was to encourage people to not support the death penalty. Here's what he wrote. Let's see if he has an argument. I want my closing statement to be one of love and a calling to my fellow Christians to help us end the death penalty. Don't buy that argument. It's loving to not have the death penalty. I would suggest it's loving to have the death penalty. It's to love people who are alive. It's to love the people who were victims. It's to love the families who were suffering. I don't buy his premise here. Just because he states it. An eye for an eye was used as justification to the jury for seeking the death penalty. At that time, I was too ignorant to know how wrong that was, because we no longer live under the Old Testament, but now we live under the New Testament. Well, that's interesting. What was the lex talionis about? The eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. It was designed to restrain justice. Clubbing somebody who just hit somebody with a stick. It was to make sure that it was proportionate. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. No more. You can't be cruel. You can't be vindictive. It has to be reasonable justice. That was the point of it. And Jesus, when he said that we need to turn the other cheek, I think he was talking about insults and nothing to do with abrogating the death penalty. Because it's all over the Bible. It's in Genesis 9. It's also loaded throughout the Mosaic Covenant. And it's also in Romans 13. This fellow wrote this. Matthew 5, 38 through 39 says, "You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. Whoever shall smite me on the right cheek, turn to him the other one as well." This is personal. This is not judicial. This is not about court system. This is not about societal order. This is about you turning the cheek. When somebody says something offensive to you, does something mean to you, just, okay, I'll absorb it. I'm just being treated the way my Savior was treated. It has nothing to do with justice. And then he continued quoting Bible verses, Romans 6, 14. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are no longer under the law, but under grace." I think we'd all amen that verse, but under the law was the Mosaic law. It was underneath the Mosaic covenant that it no longer has authority over you in Christ. If you are born again, if you are saved by grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone, that law has no power to condemn you anymore. That's what the context of Romans 6 is about. Paul does a masterful explanation of the law. In Romans alone, it killed me. It brought about the knowledge of sin. It silences the mouth. It brings the whole world guilty before God. In Galatians, it's a schoolmaster to bring you to Jesus Christ. It chases you from Mount Sinai to Mount Calvary, but no further. Once you are born again, the Mosaic law, it cannot condemn you. Now, we still use it as a mirror, curb, and a guide, but it cannot condemn you. You are not under its yoke and burden because Jesus satisfied that by fulfilling the law. This is a fellow, I hope he was saved. I really do. I hope that I get to see him with Jesus, but his use of scripture is abominable. Quote, nowhere does God in the New Testament give man the authority to kill another man. That's simply not true. It's simply not true. In Romans 13, and he writes, that's why the Bible is divided into the Old Testament and the New Testament. No, it's one book, really. There was just a 400-year gap. And it's simply the Testament is the writing down of a covenant. And so being under the New Covenant, we call it the New Testament. But it's a continuous story. It is a progressive revelation. It is an unfolding revelation of God's mystery in Christ. It doesn't mean that everything in the Old Testament goes. Now, we're no longer under the authority of those laws, but it still does serve to use it with the unbeliever to bring about conviction of sin because God's moral precepts never change. God's laws are always moral. Now, that doesn't mean we apply every individual of the 613 Mosaic laws directly, but principally, there is something to be learned. There's something to be learned from these things. But it doesn't mean that we're under those things because Christ has fulfilled those things. And so this fellow, probably just not very mature in his faith. I hope he's saved. I really do. He writes, we are now under God's grace and mercy. Hey, amen to that. We are. But it's a different realm. And this is why realms of jurisdictional authority once again demonstrate their importance. You've got family, you've got government, you've got church. Spiritual realm belongs to the church. Family, it is for the kids, it is deep, it is profound. The government is for the right ordering of society. So are we under grace? Yeah, of course we are. Are we under mercy? Of course we are, but that has nothing to do with the government. So this is just a category error here. This is a confusion about the realm that is supposed to be making sure that we stay safe. So this fellow who's saying that it's not loving to have the death penalty, well, I genuinely hope that he's saved and we can discuss it in heaven. I think it's loving that we actually promote the death penalty. These heinous crimes that are being committed, what we're doing to children is abominable. Do we not love those people? Do we not love their families who will never pick up the pieces? Do we not love our own society? Do we not love justice? Do we not love righteousness? Do we not love human flourishing? Do we not love that people will have joy and peace and safety and don't feel terrorized in their own neighborhood? The death penalty, it doesn't fix everything. But it's God's instrument, though, and to curb some of the wicked behavior, it never takes it away. That we've always had people doing wicked things, but not to the level we see, which, by the way, keep in mind the level of evil that we are seeing now. It ain't nothing compared to what it's going to be before Jesus returns. I'm not sure what your eschatology is, but as I'm reading through Matthew chapter 24, I got to tell you, it's going to get nasty. Jesus talked about all of the signs which should not be used to determine the time, but simply used as reminders that there is a time when he is going to return of which no man knows the day or the hour. When it happens, when it gets closer, it's going to get ratcheted up. If we think the love of the world has grown cold, we're not even close to the ice age of lovelessness that we will be in before Jesus returns. It's going to get worser in the meantime. Bad enough. This is an anthropological issue, in my estimation, that we are having such a low view of image bearers that we're willing to let them be horribly murdered, beaten with a baseball bat. Whew. And then we've got a judicial system which would argue, well, maybe we don't need to punish the guy because, well, he's on the spectrum. Well, you're on the spectrum and you know the difference between right and wrong. I don't really care what your DSM diagnosis is. If you know the difference between right and wrong, there should be justice. There should be punishment. And I would suggest increasingly the Christian church should be calling for the return of love, aka the death penalty. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.